Eternal God, from whom all thoughts of truth and creative endeavor proceed, we praise thee for our heritage in the Christian fellowship and in the life and work of this school. In faith, in hope, and in love, we pray for those who have special problems and difficulties this day. We remember those who work for equity in the laws of this nation. We remember before thee those who pray and seek for peace on earth in our time. We remember before thee those who preach the gospel and bear witness to our Lord in difficult places throughout the world. By thy mercy, we have leisure and freedom to talk about thee in classrooms and on the campus. And now we have opportunity to speak to thee in worship and to listen for the accents of thy spirit. Make us eager to hear and swift to obey thy word, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We're very happy to have as our leader in worship this morning the Reverend John Lawrence, pastor of the Forest Hills Baptist Church of Raleigh. He was born and reared in Scotland Neck, North Carolina. He earned the BA degree and the LLB degree at Wake Forest College. He practiced law for 10 years in the city of Raleigh. He was an officer in the United States Navy during the Second World War. At the conclusion of that conflict, he entered the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary at Louisville, Kentucky, where he earned the Bachelor of Divinity degree. He has served with great distinction and effectiveness as a pastor of churches in this state, and at the present time he is president of the North Carolina Baptist State Convention. He is an interpreter of the mind of Christ. He is a man characterized by wholeness and uprightness and a remarkable capacity for human friendship. I'm happy to present to you Mr. Lawrence.
And I've looked forward to this opportunity to be here at the seminary once again. I'm not going to take time in saying how much I appreciate this opportunity. I want to get into the message which I believe God would have me preach at this hour. And I'm reading from the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, beginning with the fifth chapter. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, And as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in their midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have ye done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank thee for this opportunity to meet together and to worship thee. We pray, O Father, that thou wilt send thy Holy Spirit upon this company of thy people, that somehow through the foolishness of preaching, that thou wouldst bring conviction, that thou wouldst bring a sense of commitment to Jesus Christ. O Father, use me as thy servant, as an instrument of power in thy hand, that this message may be truly preached in a way that will be pleasing in thy name. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The streets of the city of Rome were agog with enthusiasm. In the year 250 AD, a visitor would have been amazed at the matchless architecture that was all about. He would have been amazed at the very evident affluence that was present in Rome of that day. As he observed the military might of Rome, and as he observed all of the evident prosperity, he would have said, "Surely the Roman Empire is going to last forever." But it didn't. Dr. Elton Trueblood, in his book, The Company of the Committed, which was written 9 years ago, points out that even at that very moment, Rome was breaking up at its perimeter, that bit by bit it was losing province after province. Dr. Trueblood goes on to say that today, he was speaking in 1961, today when the church seems to be at its highest, bit by bit it is losing its provinces. At its perimeters, it is beginning to break up. And if you've read that book, you know that he has mentioned several of the lost provinces of Christianity. I mentioned them but briefly. First of all, there is the student generation. And he pointed out that in 1961, less than 2% of the college students were committed at all to Jesus Christ. If he were writing today, he might make that percentage even lower. He pointed out that no longer did the blue-collar worker consider the church of any significance in his life. He went on to underscore the fact that at a time when statistics were at their greatest, spirituality was at its lowest ebb. I think you and I would agree that there is something wrong in our institutionalized Christianity of today. And perchance we ought to ask the question, what is it? What is the missing note today? I think we find the key in the passage of Scripture which I read just a moment ago. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and when they observed that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and took note of the fact that they had been with Jesus. Has anyone ever marveled at your boldness? Has anyone ever marveled at your dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ? Little wonder that they marveled at Peter and John. Only a few weeks before, they had been as pliable as mud. But now they were as stalwart as rock. They were standing before the same Sanhedrin that had condemned Jesus Christ, and yet here they were, defying the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin marveled at their boldness. Now, what was the secret of the boldness of Peter and John? Look in the 8th verse of the 4th chapter. And Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke. It's my understanding that the Greek for that word, being filled, literally means that he was crammed full, that he was filled to the overflowing, that his life was completely under the domination of the Holy Spirit. Is it any wonder that he spoke with boldness? And yet, my friends, if I am any observer of the modern scene, too many of us lack the spiritual power that is essential if we are to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ with convicting power. Now this morning, I want to mention two or three areas in which I believe that we ought to manifest boldness if we are to serve Jesus Christ as we have been called to do. In the first place, in Hebrews 4:16, we are told that we are to exercise boldness in approaching the throne of God in prayer. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I shouldn't have to tell ministerial students that they have a need of prayer in their lives. And yet, having been a student in a seminary not too long ago, I know how easy it is to succumb to the temptation of relaxing our devotional life. We try to go along in our own strength. And as a result, though we know the facts and though we make the grades, we lack the power to do the job to which we have been called. In this day and time when there's so much doubt and fear all about, we panic because we do not pray. We falter because our weak faith has not forced us to confront our Father. We run with the devil because we have not first run to the Father in prayer. As someone says, we are like high-powered Cadillacs about to start a journey across the country, and yet we lack the gasoline by which the motor will run. I believe with all of my heart that if the preachers of the Southern Baptist Convention would become more prayerful, would really try to find God's will through prayer, that we would soon extricate ourselves from the dilemmas in which we now find ourselves. We need boldness to approach the throne of God in prayer. In the second place, we need boldness in the living of the Christian life. In Philippians, the first chapter and the 20th verse, we find Paul writing thusly, "With all boldness, Christ shall be magnified in my body, both in life and in death." Now, Paul was in prison at the time when he wrote the letter to the Philippians. And yet there is this note of joy that we find permeating the four chapters of this little book. And even though he was in prison, shackled as it were to a Roman soldier, what is his prayer? Not that he might be delivered, not that he might escape death, but that with all boldness Christ might be magnified in his body, both in life and in death. Isn't this what the world is looking for today? Isn't this what the people in our churches are searching for today? Isn't this what our young people are asking for today? That they might see Jesus Christ magnified in the lives that we live. The bit of poetry by Edgar Guest might be a bit of doggerel, but it's so true. "I'd rather see a sermon than to hear one any day. I'd rather one would walk with me than just to show the way. The best of all the preachers are the ones who live their creeds. To see good put in action is what everybody needs." When we talk about putting good in action, it's more than social action. It's more than mission action, though this is intrinsically important. It's living life with integrity. It's living life under God with a sense of our responsibility to God. It's lifting up Christ, no matter what the cost might be, to a generation that is hostile and unbelieving. It's demonstrating love where there's hate. It's demonstrating understanding where there is prejudice. It's demonstrating generosity where there is selfishness. It's demonstrating forgiveness where there is enmity. Yes, our prayer should be that with all boldness Christ might be magnified in our bodies, both in life and in death. Then in the third place, we need the boldness that will motivate us to fearlessly speak forth the word. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. Here we find Paul again is praying, and he's praying this, "That utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds." Here again, let me underscore the fact that Paul is not praying that he might be delivered from a difficult situation. He is not praying that he might be unshackled. But he's praying that he might have the boldness that he needed to proclaim the word about the mystery of the faith. We know that he had that boldness because soon there was faith within the household of Caesar itself. We know that everywhere Paul went, he showed a lack of care about himself, but a tremendous concern for those to whom he was speaking. Perhaps I'm a bit old-fashioned, but I still believe that it is through the foolishness of preaching that men are going to be won unto the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians that has come to mean a lot to me. If the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will be called to battle? I believe that this could well be what is happening in our churches today. Instead of preaching our certainties, we are preaching our doubts. Instead of preaching what we know, sometimes we are preaching what we don't know. Instead of exalting the Christ, who instead of being just a fact of history, is a personal, very real friend, instead of proclaiming him, we are proclaiming other things. And I think under God, we need to search our souls, and we need to sense the responsibility which we have as ambassadors of Christ in this generation. Let this speak to our hearts. If the trumpet sound an uncertain note, who will be called to battle? Paul speaks of the mystery of the gospel, of the good news. The good news that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. I want to close with a story from the Old Testament. There were certain lepers outside the capital city of Israel. The country was surrounded by the Syrians, who had a much stronger army. These lepers began talking with each other. And they said, if we go into the city, we will die with the other inhabitants because they are starving to death. But if we go and surrender ourselves to the Syrians, perhaps they will give us another chance. And so they decided to go to the camp of the enemy. But when they came there, they found that the enemy had fled. And there they found all of the paraphernalia of a mighty army, the gold and the silver and the garments, much wealth. And immediately they began groveling here and there, trying to get the wealth for themselves. But suddenly one of them had a thought. He said, men, this is a day of good tidings. We dare not keep our peace. If we tarry until morning, great harm will come unto us. And so they went back into the city and told the people there the good news. My friends, today is a day of good tidings. Today is a day that needs a certain sound about the wonder of the good news that is in Christ. We can preach these other things, yes, but central in the gospel that we preached must be Jesus Christ. The lost note today, as I see it, is the note of boldness. And oh, how I pray that we might recapture it. Today is a day of good tidings. We dare not hold our peace. Let us pray. Dear God, we are thy servants. Lord, as we search our souls, we know that we have not been as effective as we ought to have been. But, O God, we know that you have called us. And we have committed our lives into thy hands.
Oh, Father, motivate us to approach thy throne of grace with boldness in prayer. Motivate us, oh God, to live the Christian life with boldness. And oh God, inspire us to preach thy word with the boldness that is so demanded today. May thy Holy Spirit, oh Father, fill each of us so that we might in truth act and speak and live with boldness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.